Let me ask you something. If you're trying to get somebody to do something for you, and it's something that they don't want to do, how do you go about asking them? Do you beg them? Do you whine? Do you chase them on vacation? Do you manipulate? Do you make demands? You know, there's a short book in the New Testament, and it shows us how to do this. Now, it might be a stretch to call it a book. It was so short, but I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. We'll come back to that in just a second. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard of the Robert Estienne Bible? Before the New Living Translation in 1996 and before the New King James Version in 1982, before the King James Version in 1611, the Estienne Bible was published by a French printer in 1555, and it radically changed the way that you and I read the Bible today. Estienne had the idea of adding numbers to create chapters and verses in the books of the Bible. Before him, each book was just one long-running text. Now, paragraphs had been inserted, but there really weren't any other divisions. So think about a verse that you're familiar with. Maybe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or maybe Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Or how about John 11:35? Anybody? Jesus wept. Come on, I mean, anybody can get that one, okay? All right, well, we owe all of these verses to Robert Estienne. They're easy to find because of the way that he broke down things in the Bible. Just think about this. Before 1555, maybe you're at a joust, or you're at a foot race, or you're at a hammer throw, and you never got to see this in the audience. Okay, I'm just saying, that never would have been there before Robert Estienne, but he gave us that ability. Well, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there are four books in the New Testament that don't have chapters because Bobby Estienne didn't think they were long enough to have chapters. He put verses in there, but he did not put chapters in there. Technically, these were letters, but they were very short letters. They're what Chuck Swindoll called postcards because they weren't long enough to have chapters. So what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks is that we're going to look at the postcards in the New Testament. And they are Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. Four New Testament letters that were too short to be letters. So I would suggest to you that they are postcards in length, but they're not postcards in depth. They're a lot more than that. They're more than the weather is beautiful, wish you were here, or as Jimmy Buffett sang, the weather is here, wish you were beautiful. Okay, they're more than that, okay? These are deeper than that. These are brief notes. Some of them were to individuals, some of them were to churches, but they had a lot to say about things like mercy and truth and humility and faithfulness. And I got to looking back over my records, and it's been 25 years since I've preached on these four books. And so we're going to unpack them one at a time over these next four Sundays. And we begin today with Paul's message to Philemon. This is the shortest of Paul's letters. He wrote 13, but it's one of the most personal of his letters. There's a lot in this message about how to ask somebody to do something when they don't want to do it. That's where we started. And it's about asking somebody to do something that's hard, specifically asking somebody to show mercy. Now, we've talked before about the definition of mercy. The definition really begins with justice, because justice is when you get what you deserve. And man, we like justice when it benefits us. But if we're the one who's gotten into trouble, man, we don't want justice at all. What do we want? We want mercy. Because mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Mercy is when punishment is withheld from you. Now, grace that the Bible talks about goes even a step beyond that. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve. It's when you get this unearned favor and blessing specifically from God. But in this little postcard to Philemon from Paul, Paul asks for mercy. He doesn't ask it for himself, but he asks it on behalf of a new believer in Christ, a new convert to Christianity named Onesimus. So let me explain to you kind of how this thing unfolds. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to summarize some verses. I'll try to give you the idea. Philemon was a leader in the church in a city called Colossae. It was a city in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Paul had led Philemon to Christ, and the two of them had become friends, and Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's. Now, we've talked before about slavery during New Testament times. Scholars estimate that there were approximately 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire during the time of Paul. About one-third of the total population of the Roman Empire. The writers of the New Testament did not try to overthrow slavery because it was so ingrained in the Roman culture of that day. To have disrupted that would have led to more and more extreme persecution of the church. Christianity might have been crushed completely. The message of salvation through Jesus was radical enough without trying to lead some kind of worldwide rebellion of slaves against their masters. That just wasn't the point of the early church. The New Testament was focused on leading people to Jesus, and so they told slaves to work hard and to set a good example. They told masters to be fair and to be just and to treat their slaves with dignity. Well, Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. Now, Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this postcard to Philemon. Apparently, Onesimus had run away from his master, from Philemon. He had traveled some 1,200 miles to Rome, and there he met Paul. And Paul led Onesimus to Christ. Onesimus at some point must have confided in Paul that he was a runaway slave, and Paul challenged him to go back to his former master and to make things right. Only Paul did not want Onesimus to go back to being a slave again. He wanted Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to set him free. He wanted Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. So Paul had discovered that Onesimus, he was a great guy. He was a huge help to Paul, and he had way too much potential to just be put to death as a runaway slave or to be sent to prison or to be put back into the fields. And this guy could have a big impact for the kingdom of God. Paul sees a leader here who can have an impact for Jesus. And so he writes this little note to Philemon, and he asks a favor. Actually, Paul wrote two letters at this time while he was in prison. He wrote a personal note to Philemon, but he also wrote a letter to the church there in Colossae. It's the book of Colossians. Both of those letters, the little one and the big one, made their way into our New Testament. Now, sorry, you're with me so far? We got Philemon, he's kind of the slave owner. We've got Onesimus, he's the slave. Onesimus has run away, met Paul, become a Christian. Okay. Well, because the church in Colossae met in Philemon's home, it's likely that he was there when the Colossian letter was read to the group. And that was a big deal because, man, the Apostle Paul sent us a letter. And so they read this letter with great enthusiasm. But imagine how surprised he was when the guys who came from Paul said also, we got this little postcard here, Philemon, with your name on it. This one is for you. I wonder what kind of postcard it was. Was it of the Colosseum? Was it of the Pantheon? The Castel San Angelo? Actually, we know it looked nothing like that because all the photography would have been black and white back in Paul's day. But anyway, so he sends this postcard to Philemon, and it begins, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Then in verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. And then verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now listen, Paul's not using false flattery. He's not saying things that are untrue. He just starts with some positive reinforcement before he does his big ask. Because in verse 8, he's going to say, therefore. It's like, Philemon, we're great friends. Philemon, you're a great guy. Philemon, you've been such a loving and encouraging supporter. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, verse 9, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. So there it is. The hammer has dropped. Philemon's wondering what this letter's all about. And finally, Paul gets around to telling him. It's about Onesimus, that runaway slave, that scoundrel who took off and stole from me on his way out the door. Now, Paul uses an interesting play on words here in these verses. The name Onesimus, you know what that name means? It means useful. Now, was that his given name at birth? Was that his slave name? We don't know. What we do know is that Onesimus was not useful. He was surly. He was rebellious. He was not helpful to his slave owner at all before he became a Christian. But Paul says, look, even though he was useless to you before, now he really is Onesimus. He really is useful to you and to me. Paul appeals to Philemon's compassion, but also to his pragmatism. Look, really, this guy could be a big help to both of us if you'll just take a look at this from the right perspective. And understand, Paul did not write this postcard to Philemon, put a stamp on it, and stick it in the mail to go 1,200 miles from Rome. Paul sent a group of guys back with a letter, and he sends Onesimus, the former slave, back with this postcard to Colossae. Onesimus went back to the scene of the crime asking for mercy, armed with a letter from Paul asking for mercy. Now, Paul goes on to say, in essence, I wish I could have kept Onesimus here with me because he's such a help to me. And did I mention, by the way, that I'm an old man and that I'm stuck in prison? I'm in chains for the gospel, but I digress. Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back because that's the right thing to do, and I want to give you a chance to do the right thing. And then in verse 15, Paul says, perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. It's like Paul is saying, just think, if he hadn't run away, he never would have come to Christ. And so God used this bad thing that he did, Philemon, to bring about this amazing transformation. Isn't that great? And then he goes on and says, listen, Philemon, if he owes you any money, charge it to me. I'll pay it back. Now, it might take me a little while. I'm in prison, right? And oh, BTW, you owe me your very life because I led you to Jesus, but don't let that sway you in any way. And it's like, Onesimus, if he owes you money, if Onesimus owes you money, I'm good for it. Really, I want you to do whatever is in your heart. But just remember, since you can't be all the way over here in Rome helping me, your former slave who ran away from you actually has been helping me in your place, doing all the things that I'm sure you wish you could do if you were here. Paul is a smart dude. I'm telling you, he is playing his cards well. When you want somebody to do something for you and it's something they don't want to do, how do you go about asking them? Man, Paul is the master. He didn't lie. He didn't beg. He didn't say anything that was untrue, but he played his hand well. He appealed to their friendship. He appealed to a sense of duty. He appealed to Christian love. He appealed to responsibility and to opportunity and to obligation and to simple humanity. Just do the right thing, Philemon. I know you will. You're that kind of guy. You're a stand-up guy. And then before a few PSs at the end of the letter, Paul finally says in verse 21, I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. I believe in you. You're going to do the right thing. And you know, the New Testament never tells us what Philemon did. We don't have any indication of what his response was. We don't know if he threw his arms around Onesimus or if he threw Onesimus into prison. We don't know. But let me ask you this. This is just kind of an opinion thing. Do you think this postcard would have made its way into our New Testament if Philemon refused to do what Paul asked? I'm guessing that postcard would have ended up in the fireplace. You know, or file 13, if he did not want to do what Paul asked. But if he forgave Onesimus, if he set him free, then it makes sense that this letter would have become kind of part of the public record. And Chuck Swindoll, a Bible scholar, kind of offers this bit of information as well. About 50 years after Paul wrote to Philemon, one of the early church fathers named Ignatius wrote a letter to the church that was meeting in Ephesus. He addressed this letter to their wonderful minister. We all know how wonderful ministers can be. He wrote to this minister named Onesimus. And this is a historical letter. It's not part of the New Testament. It was 50 years later, part of church history. And Ignatius refers to Pastor Onesimus as the one who, quote, formerly was useless, but now is useful. Where'd that come from? Well, that's exactly what Paul said about Onesimus. It's likely that Onesimus not only did not return to slavery, but that he became a preacher in the early church. Now, I'm going to give you a few quick lessons here from the book and give you a bottom line to take home with you, but I want to address something first that might be running through your mind about now. See, we read the letter of Philemon today, and we stumble over the part about slavery because that is so foreign to our culture. When Philemon read the letter in his day, he stumbled over the part about forgiving a runaway slave because that was so foreign to his culture. So we have different cultural viewpoints on this letter, but don't be distracted by those because the point here is that Onesimus had broken the law and Paul was asking Philemon to not press charges. And I just want to say that this does not mean that you never have to press charges. This does not mean that we never seek justice when the law has been broken. Paul is not saying that we never hold people accountable for their actions. You know, over the years, Gail and I have been really convicted that our home is a place that we want to use to help people in need. And one time, 1 year, several years ago, around Christmas time, I met a guy who was living in a camper in the middle of a field with no electricity, and it was the coldest December on record. I mean, the guy was barely surviving in this little rundown trailer. And we had him over for a few times to eat, but I was not comfortable having him stay in our home because we had little kids, had a daughter, and I had to obviously protect my family. But it occurred to me as Christmas approached that after Christmas Eve service, we were going to go home for 10 days. And our home was going to be sitting empty. And so we gave Jeff a key to stay at our house. And he could let the dogs out each day, which was a benefit to us. And he'd be in a warm, safe place, which was a benefit to him. And I had people say, well, that's pretty risky, wasn't it? He could have stole you blind. And they were right. But I could not go home and enjoy Christmas thinking this guy's freezing to death and my house is sitting empty. So he stayed, and it worked out. It worked out fine. Now, we got back, and a few weeks later, he needed to work on his car, so I borrowed some tools from a friend of mine who was a mechanic, and Jeff ran off with his tools. He didn't steal from us, which would have been a bummer. He stole from my friend, which was even a bigger bummer, and I was mad, and I gave him opportunity after opportunity through texting and things to bring those back, and he just never did, and so I had to cut off communication with him. Never heard from him since. I have to forgive him, but I don't have to trust him. You make sense? Okay, well, several years ago, Gail and I had a teenage girl live with us for 9 months. Miriam's mom had died. Her dad was not in the picture at all. She was just months away from high school graduation. She was already 18. She was just on her own, sleeping on somebody's couch. And so we had her come live with us, and we tried to love her and build a relationship with her, but man, she was broken, and she didn't know how to trust, and it did not go well at all. She kept breaking our rules. We kept giving her second chances. She was driving us nuts. We had some friends come and stay with us one weekend. She stole one of their credit cards and went on a spending spree. So we had to call the police and, you know, go through all that mess. Had to put her out of the house, and we had to sever the relationship. Now, I did visit her in jail multiple times, and I ended up testifying on her behalf at her sentencing. But, man, there had to be consequences for her actions, or things were never going to get better. And I'm not sure that they ever did get better, but there had to be consequences. So listen, Paul did not write this postcard so that you and I would never hold people accountable for their actions. He wrote this letter, and it became public, I believe, so that we would see the need for and the opportunity of and the power inherent in mercy, because mercy is powerful. There's three quick lessons here I want to show you, then I'll give you a bottom line. The first lesson is from Paul. You don't demand mercy, you request mercy. Mercy is what? It's when you don't get what you deserve. When you're asking somebody for mercy for yourself or for somebody else, Paul shows us here, it's not something that you demand, it's something that you humbly request. So man, teenagers here in the room, you listening to me? When you're asking for mercy from your parents, you don't stomp around huffing and puffing and slamming doors. You don't treat your mom and dad like it's their job to show mercy. It's your right to get mercy. And so just shut up and show me some mercy. That is not the approach. Humbly ask for forgiveness. Ask for a second chance. Work hard to do things differently next time. That's what Paul shows us. Husbands, I know that you would never do anything that would require mercy from your wife. But let's just say hypothetically, by some wild exaggeration, that something crazy happened and you needed to apologize. Well, apologize, right? Admit that you're wrong. Remember that mercy is not your birthright. It's a request to not receive what you have coming to you. Wives, ditto. Okay, in the church. In the church, sometimes some of us are a little rough around the edges. We can have sharp corners, and we bump into people and we poke them. And sometimes we mean to, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we can be hard to live with. Sometimes what we have earned is a good, healthy dose of justice. That's why we need to watch how Paul asks for mercy. Paul asks for it with gentleness and with grace. When you want somebody to do the right thing, then go at it with a positive approach. Now, lesson number two is from Onesimus. Mercy does not absolve us from responsibility. We talked about Paul asking Philemon to not give Onesimus what he deserved. This was a big ask. But I think it's significant that even though Paul asks that favor, he sends Onesimus back to Colossae to help deliver the letter to Philemon, his former slave owner. Onesimus put himself back under the authority of Philemon so that Philemon could decide what was best. Right or wrong, Onesimus owed a debt to Philemon. And it was only right that he make himself available to either repay the debt or accept the consequences. If Onesimus was off the hook, it would only be because Philemon released him from his responsibility. What I'm saying is that Christianity is not an escape from the past. Just because you or I become a Christian, that does not release us from all responsibility of what happened before we became a Christian. You guys seen the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? I mean, I confess, I love that movie. Three convicts escape from a chain gang during the Great Depression, and they set off across the Deep South in search of treasure, and they end up becoming professional musicians. It's based on a true story, I think. Anyway, do you remember the baptism scene in that movie? Pete and Delmar get baptized, but Everett thinks it's all silly superstition. And Delmar says, well, the preacher assured me that we was redeemed, and that God's forgiven us for all of our robberies and all of our lies and everything else. And Pete says, we've been absolved of our past. And Everett says, even if it put you square with the Lord, the state of Mississippi is a little more hard-nosed. And maybe Everett didn't believe in baptism, and maybe Everett didn't believe in salvation, but what he said was true. Coming to Christ does not erase all consequences from the past. I've known people who came to Jesus in prison, and they still had to serve out their sentence. Being born again is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Just because you've told God that you're sorry, you might still have to pay restitution, or you might have to pay child support, or you might have to pay a fine of some kind. Mercy from God removes eternal punishment. And maybe mercy from another person will remove a certain amount of punishment, but there are still consequences for the choices in our life. The point of asking for mercy is not to con your way out of having to pay a penalty. It's about remorse for our actions and a desire to have a second chance. Which kind of brings us to the third lesson, and that's from Philemon, that people deserve a second chance. And really, even if they don't deserve it, it might be wise sometimes to give them one anyway. Philemon was well within his rights to punish Onesimus. According to the law, he could have made him a slave again. He could have sent him to prison. He could have put him to death. That was legal. And in the first century, that's what everybody would have expected him to do. But my guess is Philemon granted Paul's request. He set Onesimus free, and he gave him a new lease on life. Friends, listen. People are going to hurt you. People are going to fail you. And people are going to let you down. Some people are going to wound you deeply. And the Bible says it is our responsibility to forgive. Whether they ask for forgiveness or not, for our own spiritual well-being, for our own peace of mind, we need to let go of the hostility. If we let hatred and bitterness control our hearts, we're not hurting anybody else but ourselves. Now, like we said before, you may have to seek justice, right? If people refuse to repent, you may need to hold them accountable so they don't cause the same pain to somebody else. I mean, getting a criminal off the streets may be the most kind and loving thing you could do for the community. But we have an obligation to forgive people for what they've done to us. It's for our own good. But Paul's really talking here about more than just forgiveness. This postcard of Philemon is about a man who repented of his past, and he was asking for a second chance. He sincerely asked to be released from the consequences of his past decisions so that he could make his life count in a more profound way in the future. It was a favor. And I think if Philemon were here today, I think he would tell us how liberating it is to grant mercy. There is something that just releases the weight when you grant mercy to other people. It not only gives them a second chance, but man, it renews our own heart in the process. So here's our lessons. You don't demand mercy, you request it. Mercy does not resolve or absolve us from all responsibility, and people deserve a second chance. Now, you're not going to remember three things. I'm not going to remember three things. I get that. So what's a bottom line from all this? What's the take home today that we can have from this little postcard with a big message? Here's the bottom line. My rights and what's right are not necessarily the same thing. My rights and what's right are not necessarily the same thing. Justice is about my rights, but mercy is about what's right. Just because you have the right to demand justice or payback or restitution, just because you have the right to get revenge, it's not about rights, it's about what's right. And as followers of Jesus, we don't always have to demand our rights. Instead, we ought to be looking for what's right. My rights and what's right are not necessarily the same thing. Now, my guess is that some of us here this morning are looking at this story from Onesimus' perspective. Maybe we've done something bad. We know it. We regret it. And man, we're really hopeful for mercy. We're really in need of mercy. We're really thankful for mercy. But others of us are hearing this story from more of Philemon's perspective. We've been wronged. We've been cheated. We've been ripped off. Trust has been broken. And we have to decide if our rights are what's right, or if mercy is what's right. And there's not always an easy answer to that question. So I just pray that you'll have the wisdom, if you're in a Philemon role right now, that you'll have the wisdom to figure out what's best. When I was in college at Cincinnati Christian University, I got a pretty good part in a play that we were doing there. In fact, it was the best part that I ever got. We were doing the play The Elephant Man, and the two main characters are the Elephant Man and Dr. Treves, who worked with him, and I was the doctor. And I mean, it was kind of top billing. It was the best part that I ever had. And I was really excited for Gail to come see me in this play that we were going to be doing. She was going to go pick up a friend of ours named Angel, who lived off campus, and she and Angel were going to come to the play for opening night. And if you've ever done anything on stage and you're hoping somebody's in the audience, you're not supposed to look at the audience, but you glance out there once in a while to make contact. And all through Act One, I'm looking for Gail. And it wasn't that big of a theater where we put on the play, and I'm not seeing Gail. And I know I'm not just missing her. I'm not finding her. And it's distracting because I want her to be there. And I'm getting more and more frustrated because she's late. She has been known to be past time a bit, okay, at times. I think that maybe is fair to say. Anyway, So I'm thinking, how could she be so late? Doesn't she know how important this is to me? I'm getting madder and madder, trying to remember all my lines at the same time. Finally, at intermission, I look out, and the two of them are out there, and so I kind of hiss to her, where have you been? And she whispers back, the directions you gave me to Angel's house were wrong. Oh, suddenly, mercy sounded pretty good. And so I asked for it, and she gave it to me. And that's what we do for people that we love. And that's what God does for the people that he loves. Aren't you glad that he does? Let's pray. Well, God, this little letter, this postcard in the New Testament has a lot to say about mercy. And we read this passage in the Bible, and sometimes we feel like Onesimus, and we feel like the guy who's gotten in trouble, and we need mercy. And so we come, and we hope and pray, maybe beg a little, and hope that we can get forgiveness. The truth is, sometimes we're more like Philemon, and we know that we've been wronged, and we are frustrated, we're angry, maybe we're a little bitter because we've been mistreated. And God, I pray that we would have your heart in all of this, that there are times that justice has to be done, but there are many, many times when mercy needs to be shown. And no matter what has happened, God, we're supposed to let go of the pain and the hurt and the anger and the hatred. And that can be tough. And so we pray that you'd soften our hearts. We pray that you'd give us a thick skin and a soft heart, which can be a tough combination, but it's so important to being mature. Help us, God, to treat people the way you've treated us. Help us to be open-handed with our mercy.